Amen. So open up to Luke 11. And we'll begin with around the 14th verse. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. It wasn't religion that taught me a healthy respect for Satan's operation. In fact, religion said you can get overbalanced, you know. Religion came out with everything's a devil and pigs in the parlor, and if you bite your fingernails, you need that cast out of you too, you know. So he either overplays it or underplays it. But it was finally the Holy Spirit. He is the one that taught me the healthy respect for Satan's operation. It finally was him. In religion, they won't teach you the healthy respect you need to have, because generally it's Satan is the one that put the offset flavor on religion. So it finally had to be the Holy Spirit that taught me the healthy respect, the reverent, godly fear, as you would say, a reverence for His operation that's caused me to be able to operate free and to do what I know God has called me to do. But when Jesus said not to be ignorant of His devices, He meant that He wanted you to understand how He operated. He does not make statements like wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove without intending for you to understand the wisdom that Satan operates under. Now, even Patton, he had a German counterpart that wrote a book on tank warfare. And the victory was inevitable. I mean, the German army had defeated us at one point. And while his German counterpart just celebrated the victory, and they drank all night, Patton was studying the book that his German counterpart wrote on tank warfare. He stayed up all night and studied it. The next day he knew every move his enemy was going to make, and they defeated them. The greatest war is won if you don't have to fire a single shot. This is why Satan's created religion. He knew that men would have that lack in them through spiritual death. He knew it. And he knew that they would reach out for God. He knew that all he had to do was to provide a God. In doing so, he would cut off the supply line. Men would live and die thinking the afterlife was all set. Jesus said you needed to know your enemy. Wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. He wanted us to understand the wisdom that He operated in to be able to survive Him. Now, sure, I have power over all the power of the enemy. But all the power the Holy Ghost has won't do me any good if I become as him that beats the air. Expend my energy, my life force, running down a wrong path, beating the air, having nothing to do with God until my whole life is neutralized, thinking I served it for God. If the light that's in you be darkness, it's a greater darkness if you think you're serving God and you're not. See, that's religion. And we've more or less made fun of the devil, you know, saying he's stupid. His little imps, his little devils are stupid. They're disorganized. Now, they appear to be stupid when they're coming out of somebody, but you have to understand, enough pressure to cause them to come out is extreme. They're not in their normal character. When pressure is applied for them to come out, they're screaming out of control. That's not the calm, cool, collect devil that they really operate, that he really operates. So what he's tried to convince us is he's dumb, he's stupid, he doesn't know what he's doing, and he's disorganized. Wrong. wrong. Now, when the Lord moved on me to do this, I said, I can't hardly do this when they're running away at night, you know, preaching the fire from heaven, which is just about the only direction we've been able to go. And I possibly could do it in the second service. But I was praying and said, God, you're just going to have to fit this in to where the biggest thing about them, I mean, the most alive thing about the people is their discerner. You know, is the Holy Ghost in them ready to discern and to teach as we bring this forward? And he finally gave me this morning, which I'm highly grateful for. This way you'll recover by the end of the day. The devil's not stupid, and he's not disorganized. In fact, follow me through these verses just very quickly. In 14 he says, he was casting out a devil and it was dumb. Before I knew that was that he couldn't speak, I thought, what devil isn't dumb, you know? He was casting out a devil and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. I like that. That still takes place today. But some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought a sign from heaven. And he, knowing the thoughts, said unto them, look, he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. So even Satan's kingdom is organized to the point that Jesus said he can't cast himself out. How would his kingdom then stand? So he has to be talking about, and I'm telling you, he is, a highly sophisticated, organized kingdom, an operation that's set against you. Satan's a real smart fellow. When Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove, what he meant was Satan has a whole arsenal full of weapons to use against you that can only be combated by the wisdom of God. And we think it's over when we say, devil, come out. Because what we're most familiar with is casting devils out of people. The rest of his operation we know very little about. Yet if he has an arsenal full of weaponry that can only be combated by the wisdom of God, then that means there must be operations out there that seduces us a step at a time when our defense is down, until we walk all the way out of the power of God. Until great moves are neutralized to dead churches on God's green earth. Do you think that that happens if it wasn't systematic? There's not a move that you haven't given Satan two generations that he turns it back to neutralization. Why? Right here he said he can't divide himself against himself, so there has to be order in his kingdom. He's not stupid. He's highly organized. By the time we get done with this, I hope you realize to what degree. He said the kingdom, in the 18th verse, divided against itself, is brought to desolation. 19th verse, if he cast out devils by Beelzebubs, he says, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But in the 20th verse, he said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God's come to you, or else the strong man's arm keeps his palace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him, in the 22nd verse, he spoils the armor, and where he trusted, spoils his goods. This is what he's saying. Look, if I'm not casting devils out by the Holy Ghost, then where do I get the power to overpower the strong man when he's guarding his goods? Where does that power come from if it's not from the kingdom of God? Oh, he said something interesting. He said, I just told you that Satan can't cast himself out because his kingdom can't be divided. And if I cast him out by Satan's power, Who does your children cast them out by? See, listen, Pharisees, you're teaching each generation. Who do they cast devils out by? Who do your sons cast them out by? What he was saying, they couldn't cast devils out. That he was. And if Satan's kingdom's divided against itself, then it can't stand. Satan can't cast Satan out, yet he was casting devils out. Jesus was. They couldn't cast devils out. He could. So what he was saying is, you can't cast them out. So you're of the devil. I can cast them out. I'm of God. So if you can't cast them out, who does that make you of? If he can't divide his kingdom against itself, I can cast them out. Who does that make me of? Or else, where am I going to get the power to bind the strong man and cast him out of the house if it does not come from God? And if it does come from God, the kingdom of God has come near to you because it's in me. He's kind of getting sarcastic. He says, I just told you this kingdom can't be divided, and your sons can't cast the devil out. So who does that make them of? Who does that make me of? Well, he went on to say something incredible. He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he wanders through dry places. These unclean spirits, on the level they walk in, their assignment is to possess people, is to get into people, to manifest their lusts, their power, their bondage, their captivity through. But when one goes out of man, he wanders to a dry place, seeking rest and finding none. He finally comes back to the house he came out of. I've never understood this. But he comes, it seems as though he throws some kind of spot inspection on the house. And he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And just seems like just because he found it empty, swept, and garnished, just because of that principle alone, he come up and he looked and he says, look, they've been born again. They've been emptied out. They've been cleaned. They've been garnished. And just because he found them that way, it seemed like it gave him the right to march off and get seven spirits more wicked than himself and come back and just move into the man for no other apparent reason that he looked into the man and found out he'd been swept and garnished. So he says, come on, fellows. Come on, seven. And these seven that came back with him were more powerful than he was. He said they were more wicked than himself. So now, if they were more wicked than himself, how can this little low-level, impy devil get seven more ferocious, wicked devils that are more powerful than him to go with him? I can tell you exactly why. Because that unclean spirit appealed to a power or a ruler of darkness. And he says, look, there's some kind of revival starting down here. People are starting to get devils cast out of them. They're starting to get free. I know I got cast out. Mr. Ruler of Darkness, would you assign seven more wicked? Because we have to go back and stop this man. We have to stop this revival. And that's the first level of operation against you. If you don't think it's organized, how did this one wimpy devil get seven more powerful to come back with him? Because the ruler commanded it. Because there's organization. Because every step you take into God, he's organized a step against it. He's not going to let you do nothing for him free. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And when you know how he operates, hey, most of your victory is won when you understand the wisdom of Satan, his deception. Most of it's won because he neutralizes most by getting them to follow him. When you know how to stand up against him, it's finished. You can walk all the way into God because most of the power that you'll walk in is understanding your enemy and neutralizing him instead of him you. Well, he comes back to this house and he finds it swept and garnished. I said, now does garnished mean that after he swept it and emptied this house out, he garnished it? Does that mean he took some kind of varnish? I thought because the word garnish sounded like varnish, that would mean the same thing. So does that mean he took and scrubbed the floor and sanded it and put a varnish on the floor? I says, what does that mean? You know, garnished means, if you ever went into an expensive restaurant where they charge you $30 for a steak, they put garnishings. I mean, they elaborately furnished this steak. When we went into a restaurant, the wife and I, somebody brought us in $30 steak, that kind of thing. The maitre d' come out with a towel over his arm, you know. He says, have you any reservations? I'm looking at this guy. I'm thinking I should have dressed better, I can tell you right now. And they brought us our dinner. And here's this little steak about this big. Then I had a whole tree of parsley next to it. They call that garnishings. See, when he comes back and he inspects this house that just got delivered and finds it not only emptied, but swept, not only emptied out of the old nature and received anew, if this thing has been cleaned out, it's been swept out. I mean, even the soul has been cleaned. I mean, swept out and elaborately furnished and garnished. So the devil comes back and he looks and he says, I'm no match against this person. I'm no match. I need help. I need help. So he goes and gets seven more wicked than himself, and his intention is to put your light out. And he'll come employing these seven more wicked than himself. And you might as well know, my friend, for every operation of God, Satan has a counterfeit. It cost so much of my life to find this out, so that I could teach any man of God that wanted to how to go from where you are now and put one foot in front of the other. I don't care if you're a carpenter, housewife. I mean, this power belongs to you, not just preachers. Wow. I don't care if you're Mary Wallpaper or Joe Public or Mr. Quiet in the corner. When you speak, hell should listen. When you want to operate in God, you should have wisdom. When you want to conquer the business world, it's yours. But you've got to know how he operates, or he'll defeat you. See, he'll defeat you. You know as well as I do, there's eight operations of God. There's eight of them. God has placed in the body first some apostles. Prophets. Apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, workings of miracles and gifts of healings. The last two encompassed evangelist and pastor. You might as well know the entry level into the fivefold is the giftings, not just the blessing we have as believers, that these signs will follow them that believe. That's the right of every believer. Lay hands on the sick, watch them recover. But God will gift certain ministries because he puts them on the front line somehow for equip him all the time, all the time. So the workings of miracles and gifts of healings is entry level. And the reason in 1 Corinthians 12 he left those two out, because he replaced pastor and evangelist with them. So he says he placed first in the body apostle, prophet, teacher, then workings of miracles, gifts of healings. The sixth and seventh operation is helps and governments. And finally, the eighth operation, the eighth, is our old friend, the diversities of tongues, the prayer power ministries of the diversities of tongues. So how many is that? Huh? Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healings, helps, governments. Diversities of tongues, eight. He goes and gets seven more wicked than himself. Seven, and the one that came out is how many? He has a counterfeit operation for each. So when he comes and finds this thing swept and garnished with a new nature, elaborately furnished, even the Holy Ghost standing down in him, my God, this man is ready to begin his walk. And so this devil will go get up to seven more to come. And each step that he tries to take, he's ready for it. I don't want to scare you, but he is so organized, it'd make you sick. Some of you are looking at me rather funny, like, do I have anything to fear? Nothing. You have absolutely nothing to fear. You just need to let me ask you a few questions. Why can you count on two hands almost in any generation? Of all the preachers, believers that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and all that are called, and so few are chosen. Because you make yourself chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Because you make yourself chosen. When he said, connected with that verse, in fact, it's the same thought. For the first will be last, and the last will be first, which means those that make themselves first in this kingdom come in last. But those that make themselves last and the servants, they come in first. He said, many are called, few are chosen. The calling is God's part. Making yourself chosen is your part. Now, you say, well, if I'm called, aren't I chosen? Yes, you're called. But chosen to be used by God is the part that you choose. Because being chosen is a qualifying process. God has chosen every one of you to walk in power. I mean absolute devil-stomping, mountain-moving power to devastate everything you touch. He's chosen you for that, but you're the one that makes yourself chosen to fulfill that position. Now, why can you count on two hands in any generation? Why? The men and women of God who are filled with the Holy Ghost that's attained a revival status. The ones that have, you read about them in books. All the things that's happened in their lives. You know, if the Lord tarry, Benny would be documented just like Catherine Kuhlman's been documented. Edward Eder's been documented. Why? Because everywhere they went, they tore the nation up that they ministered in. Benny Hinn could leave here and go to any nation, and it would be tore up in a little while. He could go to another nation. It would be tore up in a little while. Why? Because he's made himself chosen for what God has chosen him for. Wow, how did he do that? Because he got past all the wisdom and the snares and everything the devil had to offer to stop him. He was smart enough to get past it. Where's the rest of them? If the same thing's available to every evangelist, where are they? Where are they? What stopped them? Where they were neutralized? Who's the smartest? If he's that smart, don't you think you should learn how he operates? Was I yelling? So I know God does not want a year to go by if we do not understand this. Now, one preacher's conference is he want to escape, that he does not want us to understand this. Had I known that it was an organized onslaught against me in the early days in my prayer life, had I known that, had I known who organized it against me, I'd have saved myself so many years. But I didn't know who organized it against me. I didn't know what was trying to stop me. And I'll tell you something that scared the living daylights out of me. The last time I was in Oregon, half the preachers that I taught to walk in power had been neutralized. Half of them. They went back to what they had been doing. Prayer wasn't the forethought. There was nothing left from the old days. I tell you what, to see such a job that he did on them, it scared me so bad inside with a godly reverent fear. I don't mean fear. There's a healthy respect for what God has said. It so moved me that I came back after looking at them. And I said, my God, they have established one thing in me. Just one thing in me. This is all true. And a healthy respect for prayer settled down in me. And I don't think from that day to this that I've lost the edge on it. See, I know now who I'm fighting and I know what's coming. Hallelujah. I know how organized he is. And since I understand this, hallelujah, the peace and the confidence is building on the inside of me like never before. We're going to finish our course, tear hell up, and take maybe a billion people home with us. Are you with me? So he comes back and he finds it swept and garnished. So now he gets seven more wicked than himself. Because he says, I can't handle this person now. So Satan's war machine's instigated and it starts at the bottom and begins to go up. And Satan will exert as much power as necessary to find your level. When he finds your level, then that's where he's going to stop you. Many, he turns back to the world somewhere in there. They don't make it anywhere. Going over to Ephesians 6. Hallelujah. At times when I've taught on this, I've scared preachers so bad they didn't think there was any hope, and that's really not my intention. My intention is to give you hope. When I taught this one time, the first time Elaine heard it after God had given it to me, she said, I can give you a list of 200 preachers that's been neutralized that once walked in power just like you're talking about. And I started going back through my life remembering preachers that I had known that had fell from God. And then when he showed me the patterns, I realized what had happened to them. I want you to follow me very closely through Ephesians here. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and let's begin with the 10th verse. Hallelujah, Jesus. He says, finally, my brethren. You have to remember he's concluding the book of Ephesus. Book of Ephesians. So these are some of his final statements. And of course you know Ephesians 6 is famous for the armor of God. I don't think there's any preacher that does not preach from it. But this is his final instructions to stand after an incredible teaching through 5 chapters. His final instructions. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. There's nothing I want more. And in the power of His might. And the power of His might means not yours, His. God actually, like a weightlifter, wants to be able to flex His muscles for you. For you. So He said, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if his desire for me is to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, then the instructions he gave me to be strong in the Lord was to put on the whole armor of God that I might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he's saying that I need this armor. I need this armor just to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there's no choice whether the devil's going to attack or not. The choice he's given you is whether or not you're going to be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. And to do so, he said, you needed to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, he said, put on the whole armor of God. Then he begins to list the battle array of a Roman foot soldier. For the longest time, I really didn't understand what he was saying here. When he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, I thought he meant it isn't just against the carnal natures of the flesh and that kind of thing. Our war is not just against the flesh, but against principalities and powers and devils. I really thought he was saying it's not just against the carnal nature of the flesh, but it's against the devil's empowerment of the flesh. That's not what he was saying. He used the battle array of a Roman foot soldier. You have loins girded about with peace, breastplate of righteousness, you know, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, sandals of peace. He used the battle array of a Roman foot soldier because what he was saying is this: who you're wrestling against is every bit as organized as the Roman Empire, with their centurions all the way down to their foot soldiers and their Caesars, their rulers. It's just as organized. And he said, to be able to stand up against an army in the natural, what would you have to have on? And he said, look, there's not the Spartans or another alien army marching against Rome or marching against Tulsa that we have to run out and put that kind of armor on in the natural. But what he was trying to tell you, that Satan is just as organized with his principalities, with his powers, with his rulers of darkness, with spiritual wickedness in high places. He's just this organized, although you're not against a natural army. This army that you're against is just as smart, all the way from Satan down to the unclean spirits that launch themselves against you. He says, look now, just like the storm's going to come to the rock, the choice isn't whether the storm's going to come or not. The choice you're making is whether you're going to dig in and find the rock to put your house on. Your house is not going to go down the river. The choice isn't whether it's coming or not. The choice you're making is whether you're going to stand or not. Whether there's going to be wiles of the devil, that's not the choice that you're making. They're going to come. The choice you're making is whether you're going to put the armor on or not. Because that's the only way you're going to be able to stand against him. And Satan prefers the neutralization of deception so that he can get you to just sit there and do nothing. And he's already done his job, see. So he said, put on the whole armor that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are we standing against? I've lost so many of my friends. Lost so many of my preacher friends. I could get you into stories and scare you. I might. If I could shock a healthy, reverent respect in you for who it is that doesn't want you to pray. He said, you need to put the armor on so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, whether he's going to come or not. That isn't what he was saying. Now, the word wiles, I always thought of it as a child throwing a toy and hitting another kid in the head, just screaming, falling down, kicking fit. But that's not the word wiles means. The word wiles means methodical. The methodical, militaristic plots, ploys, schemes of Diablo or the devil to neutralize you. When I found out what Diablo or Diablo meant, that was the name Jesus gave for those unclean spirits that penetrate people's lives. When he said, against the wiles of the devil, when I found out that the word for devil was penetration, because it described his nature. And the word wiles was methodical, militaristic methods and schemes of the devil to penetrate your life. There's only one way to describe it. And this was the picture that this was projecting, is one single harmless drop of water on the rock. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennial after millennial, till one day that single drop of water has finally penetrated the rock. Cut a hole all the way through it. And the word devil whom Jesus gave. It means penetration. And what he's doing is describing his operation against you in its entirety. That's why he named every piece of armor that's to cover your whole operation in order to stand against his schemes and plans for penetration of your life. If the devil can't take me out, then he'll go for my children. He don't care if it takes 200 years to turn and neutralize a move. He's got a long time to wait until he penetrates it. If he can take it away from me and my generation, he's glad for it. But if he can't, he'll take the next decade. He'll take the next generation, and he'll keep dropping like that drop of water. Until he penetrates. Now he said, you need to put this armor on to be able to stand against him. I just want to talk about one of the pieces of armor just for a minute. I know people that teach when you get up in the morning, the first thing you need to do is get dressed in the armor. When I heard that, thank God for confession. You know? Thank God for going through the motions. And now I'm putting on the sandals of peace. And I'm snapping the breastplate on. And my helmet of salvation, loins girded about with truth. And now I'm putting the sword of the Spirit in its sheath. And I know believers that get dressed every day confessing these things upon their body. It's funny, but let's talk about these pieces of armor just for a moment in the light of the wiles of the devil, his schemes to neutralize and penetrate your life and your operation. Let's just talk about it in the light of how he operates. What's the first piece of armor that he says we need to put on? The bottom rung of the ladder, loins girded about with truth. Bottom rung of the ladder, loins girded about with truth. This is the first piece of armor that we're supposed to snap on. It's something that in Ephesians 4, he said, the first thing, and putting off the old man and putting on the new, that you put away from yourself all lying and be renewed in the spirit of your mind in true holiness. So the first thing off is all lying. And then when you get to the sixth chapter, the first thing he says we're supposed to put on is loins girded about with truth. So off with lying, on with truth. First thing to put away from the old man is lying. Why? Because if your life is based on a lie, if it's built on a lie, then the foundation is weak. And if the foundation is weak, how are you going to put a building on it? I thought he's taught loins girded about with truth. I thought he meant just equipping myself with the Word of God. But then I found out the sword of the Spirit was the aggressive weapon of God. It was the usage of his Word. So what was loins girded about with truth? He was talking about your personal integrity. Your personal life of truth. Not lying. Jesus. I said, why? The first piece of armor you want me to put on is loins girded about with truth. Why? Folks, in God, there's no darkness at all, which means he himself cannot lie. And if there's no darkness in him at all, he himself can't lie, and he can't add himself to your lie. Well, Brother Roberson, I really don't lie. I just kind of mislead people to believe something that's not exactly true. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's deception. He said, blessed are the pure in spirit, as they shall see God. In him is no darkness at all, meaning he can't lie and he can't add himself to your lie, no matter how minute it is. in God's immutability, which means He can't change nor can He be changed. The thing He uses to illustrate His immutability, His unchanging attributes in His character, was that He cannot lie. And I found out the only reason I exaggerated, misled people to believe something that wasn't true, or just blatantly lied about something, is because I did not believe the final solution that God brought to my problem would far outweigh the temporary one that I fixed by lying. So he says, the first piece of armor is loins girded about with truth. I said, why? Why? Why did you say loins for? Abraham, he believed God. And his seed would number as the stars of heaven and sand of the sea. So from Abraham's loins mean he fathered this seed. And a long time after Abraham was gone, his seed continued to perpetuate itself and become strong in the earth. What he's saying is lies have life in themselves. And every time you father a lie, that's why your loins girded about with truth. Every time you father a lie, even long time after you quit lying, long time after you're gone, that lie that you fathered continues to destroy people. Absolute truth. He said, blessed is the pure in spirit. They shall see God. Who's that? A man that operates in the total absence of deceit. He is what he says, and he says what he is. Total absence of deceit. This is when Nathanael became an absolute hero of mine. Jesus said, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. He said, my God, when did you know me? I didn't grow up with you. He said, when you were under the tree, this is what he said, I discerned you. I knew you under the tree by the Spirit. He said, my God, you are the Son of God. He said, because I said this, you calling me the Son of God? He says, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon me. As blessed are the pure in spirit. A man that operates like this is inevitable. He is going to see God. He said, you're the Son of God. He said, because I said this. This is what Nathanael was saying. He said, nobody can know what it's cost me to walk free of deception and say what I am, be what I say. Nobody, you'd have to live with me, Jesus, to know that. You are Him. Nobody's known what that has cost me. But I'll tell you one thing you're going to find out when you stop it. When you decide to pay the price to put that piece of armor on. You're going to develop a capacity inside to understand an infallible God who cannot lie, who's exalted His Word above His name, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and now, because you have stopped lying. You have received a capacity to understand an infallible God by the Spirit who will not lie, will not lie. And buddy, when He says something, He means it because He's exalted His Word above His name. You'll develop a capacity when you put your Word out there. You're ready to pay the price for it. That's the armor of God that Satan can't penetrate. No matter how hard he tries, my name and my Word is my bond. And it will not go down. And you will not get on the inside of my armor. And you will not defeat me. Because I know your wiles. And I know how to stand against you. And you'll not get me to give in to the flesh. I don't care what kind of self-preservation entails. I'll not do it because you're not penetrating my armor. I said. Not going to let you do it. The cost is not the question. You're not going to get me to lie. Mislead or misrepresent truth, nor am I going to let you stand in my presence and live in a lie. Not do it. So exaggeration begins, misleading begins. Satan comes in behind the armor, takes his position.
And you say, I rebuke you, Satan. Get out of my operation. Leave my money alone.
He says, oh, shut up. You stand against my wiles, my plan, when you stop that lion. It's just one piece. I could go through the armor for you. I thought the sandals of peace, I thought that I was to go from village to village preaching the gospel by. And what he was talking about was a Roman foot soldier. Sandals were created for forced marches. Part of their strategy was to march all night and surprise their enemy in the morning. The element of surprise, the most ferocious war machine. If those sandals could go through streams and dry out, they could stand sure-footed on any terrain. And this is what the peace of God does for you. It causes you to be able to stand up toe to toe with the devil with a solid footing. Because when you're operating in aggressive peace, it is a weapon of God. And if Satan can't force you, badger you, entice you, he can't control you. And peace ensures that kind of footing, that if you're walking in peace, he cannot shove you down or get you off of your foundation. Glory be to God. So he said, I need to put this armor on. And I might as well tell you right now, that kind of transformation you're not going to get outside of the Holy Spirit. That kind of mortification you're not going to get outside of the Holy Spirit's power. You have to learn how to release Him on the inside of you. And I'm going to tell you right now, the day you decide to separate yourself for an hour or two a day, just as steadily let the Holy Ghost flow through your spirit in that supernatural language of tongues, is the day that you decide to walk into the classroom of the Holy Spirit and sit down, and the person at the chalkboard is the Holy Ghost. He'll pick the chalk up and begin to teach you revelation and power, all things pertaining to transformation. He will, my friend, become your teacher pertaining to godly things and power. Hallelujah. The day you decide to walk into your closet and faithfully give Him a couple of hours of edification, you have made the Holy Ghost the teacher of your understanding of spiritual things. Glory be to God. And I remember what giving up lying cost me. I first met Rosalie. She's singing in the choir, my God. I love her since that day that I saw her. And I was a cowboy, kind of rough guy. Rode a horse to church in the middle of L.A. You know, rode him up the river. Church was on the river. Compton. And I told God, I said, just give me her, you know, and I'll serve you. Just give me her, you know. And so I helped God out. And before I was saved, you should have heard, boy, I really laid the dog on. Just, the biggest lie I told her was, I don't lie. Hey. That's part of our equipment. We tell you what you want to hear. Elks fight each other. You know, rams fight each other on top of mountains. We lie. My biggest lie was, I don't lie. And these different people would be get free from sin and things. You ever do that? I said, no.
You didn't do that?
No. No, I really didn't do any of that stuff. She believed me. So I really, after I was saved and filled the Holy Ghost, I didn't have to lie about it anymore, except when people would bring it up. They'd say, I was a dire sinner in a hundred miles of sin. And Rose would go, Dave never done that. Did you? And I'd go, This is after I was preaching. Did you? The more I prayed in the Holy Ghost, see, let me tell you two things that will not happen. You won't pray extended hours in the Holy Ghost and remain a liar. That's one. In fact, you won't remain anything, really. That's the edification process. You won't be built up in God without turning things loose. These be they who are sensual, sense rule, having not the Spirit, but you, beloved, building yourself up above that sensual-dominated mess. We're praying in the Holy Ghost. And so you have to give one or the other up. Your prayer life's going to go so far in the Holy Ghost, and He starts purging and edifying. The love of money, lying, all those things will get purged out of you. And somewhere along the line, you have to make decisions. Which one you're going to give up, your prayer life or what He's trying to purge you, because both of them can't live in the same vessel. Eventually, the Holy Ghost has to dive back in, way down there in your spirit, where that little ball of your new nature exists, and hide in there as you do all them ugly things. Because when you start praying in tongues, that opens the door and lets Him out. And either us, you're going to give that up, or He goes back in there to live. You'll lose your prayer life, or you'll give them things up. Both of them will not exist in the same temple. So here I'm praying, I should have particular extended hours, extended fasting times. And that's all God did. He kept bringing this to me. I want you to give that up. I want you to tell her the truth. But God, the image she's had of me all my life, I can't. He'd say, tell her. Okay, I'll tell her tomorrow. He let that go for a long time. He did. I'll tell her tomorrow. And he let that go. And so then tomorrow would come. I'd be praying in the Holy Ghost, and that would surface again and bother me real bad that night. And he'd wake me up, and I'd say, tomorrow. He'd say, okay. And next day I'd be in prayer. And I'd pray. It would surface again. I'd say, tomorrow. He said, okay, until finally, I said, tomorrow, and he says, no, tell her. I said, okay, and I couldn't go back to sleep or anything. The next day, I said, I want to take you to a fine restaurant and talk to you. So later, the kids were playing in the cage at Burger King. Order anything you want. I was going to spend some money on her. I was going to give her a good time. Order anything you want, sweetie. Kids over there playing. Hey, remember when I was first saved? And you know what they said?
Dave didn't do that. Dave didn't do that.
Remember that? And well,
what?
A line. What? Can't hear you. Line. What?
I lied. She said, about what?
Remember when you said, Dave didn't do that, Dave didn't do that?
I did.
Oh, my God.
What'd you expect? He's just an old sinner boy.
Well, is there anything else you've done?
What?
Oh my God! All right, that's it. That's it. I'm leaving. I walked out of McDonald's on the other end of the bridge, across 71st, and started over the bridge. I'm leaving. I heard this car pull up by me.
Get in the car.
No. Get in the car. No. She said, oh, come on. She says, I know what that cost you. So I trust you more now than I ever have. I knew what that cost you. And it did something, folks. See, it did something. When you decide to pay the price, it's going to develop a capacity in you to understand an infallible God who cannot lie. And he says, you're healed. You're healed. Now, please don't feel bad where you're walking. You made it this far. See, that kind of mortification will come from the Holy Spirit. He says, is a candle lit to be hid under a table? No. No, it's not. See, these are they that brought forth 100-fold. Is a candle lit to be hid under a table? No, it's not. It's to ignite the room and all the dark objects that's hid in the room. He says, for there's nothing hid, so will not be made manifest. Anything can't see, but then not come abroad. What hidden things is he talking about? Anything that's keeping you from 100-fold walk, God is willing to uncover it for you if you want him to uncover it. And the way you ignite that candle to shine the light into the darkness is just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I was hoping that it's going to make it a little bit further than I'm making it. But for every operation of God, Satan has his 8 operations. He's got a counterfeit for every operation that God has. And every time a person graduates a realm and a calling, he's got an operation against that realm and against that calling to attempt to stop you. You see, once you put the armor of God on, he doesn't have a chance. He stopped. And that's where the power of God comes from. Unstoppable power. That's where longevity comes from. Understanding God's operation on the inside of you. And you're not going to pray very long in the Holy Ghost and speak those mysteries, that he will not begin to purge those things off and out of you. And each time something is purged, you can rest assured that a piece of the armor comes into existence and it blocks the devil from defeating you in that area again as you walk in the fullness of his armor. So every operation of God, there's a counterfeit. And when he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, there's no natural army No natural army marching on Tulsa. But there is an army by Satan as organized as the Roman Empire ever dreamed of being. And it's him that you're wrestling against. And in this counterfeit operation, he said, there's first principalities and powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the same as saying this. When Jesus ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men, he gave first apostles and prophets and teachers. You could say the same thing. Satan ascended on high and took them according to authority and power and gave these positions to his unclean spirits. First, he gave principalities. Secondarily, he gave powers. And thirdly, he instigated the rulers of the darkness of this world. And thirdly, spiritual wickedness in high places. In the same way that God set into motion the apostle, prophet, and teacher, he set into authority the counterfeit operation. But when his counterfeit operation Yes, sir. I'm going to have to stop that part of it right there. Because there's something he wants to do right now. I know this is a hard message. You want longevity. I know it's a hard message. But the blessings do not work too well without it. Talk about the blessings and the blessings and the blessings. Most of them have taken away from us and taken away from us and taken away from us. We wonder why. Why are we always on the sidelines? But we run across the country looking for God, mostly because we don't know God. We're so busy running around looking at finished project. I can't hardly talk because the other's coming so fast. We're so busy running around looking at finished products. And we don't know how to stop and become one. So busy reading other people's books. And don't know how to tear hell up so bad that the books are wrote about you. Why? Because we're stopped at the gate. There's no use preaching the glory when you'll never see it. Now, he wanted me to tell you something because of what he wants to do here. There's a few people here. Yes. As a matter of fact, six. And he'll take eight because there's a couple of you just beginning this. There's six of you that this is really necessary for you. If God can't step in now, it's going to cost you a lot of time, man. And there's a couple of you just entering into this that you need him to step in for you desperately. When I defeated the first level of operation of devils and went to a camp meeting status and was seeing, 1,500 sometimes in a 6-week period be saved or filled the Holy Ghost in America, ran the engine timeout on 3 twin-engine airplanes, hopping to sometimes 3 camp meetings a week. Satan was forced to move his operation up against me, even if his hell couldn't afford the soldiers. I forced them into it. They had to do it. And so there's two things that the devil will not tolerate, and that's aggressive soul winning, whether you're ready for it or not, run down on the street, run everywhere, getting people saved. You will not go unnoticed. And a kind of prayer life that won't relent. You hadn't been able to be stopped. Those two things he's under obligation to keep, appealing to a higher power, until finally he finds the level necessary to stop you. Of course, most of us get mad at the color carpet, and that's enough. We frame everybody and everything else, but we do stop praying. So it was up to that level. And one day when I was in my motel room, something came in, some kind of presence. Nobody ever told me about it. I didn't know about it. Later I named him Mr. Destructions of Reasonings. And when he hit, there's no way I could describe the pressure and the torment that I came under. I had no peace in my mind. And the only time I was out from underneath it is when I was standing under the anointing at night ministering the service. I got where I couldn't hardly look at my Bible. I had no peace unless I had something occupying the thoughts for me in my mind every moment of the day. I had to look at the TV all the time. Or that thing would occupy my mind. It was horrible and torment. Then when I'd get dressed for the service, God would walk in and meet me, and I was able to minister. There was no way to describe those few years of torment when he was trying to destroy me. I could get no peace. I can remember when I broke it off of me. I could get no peace. First of all, he badgered me to where I couldn't pray anymore. I just absolutely couldn't pray. Then when I finally conceded to no more prayer, that this thing just has to be by grace, you know, that I'm just going to minister the rest of my life like I am. When he knew he defeated my prayer life, then he moved the pressure to another zone and tried to get me across the line to immorality. I had too much holiness roots. I just couldn't make the trip. Let me tell you what it felt like. My reasonings were destroyed. My emotions seemed to be destroyed. It felt like for that period of time I had no control over them. I'd walk the floor, wring my hands, and sweat, and hate myself for myself. It seemed like that to do anything to get out from underneath that, I'd go turn the TV on and just sit there in a daze. It was so strong. The only way I could compare it to was the description I heard of this preacher on dope, preacher, that when he'd start to go through the withdrawals, the pressure was so tormenting and so strong that you'd want to get a stick and beat your own mother to get the dope out of money out of her purse so you could go buy dope. See, it was that strong. From that time, I wanted to erect a bronze statue to Jimmy Swaggart for all the people he had got born again, because I knew that talent had exalted him. And when the devil broadsided him, I knew that he didn't know what hit him either. And many times he'd play the golden piano and the tears would roll. He says, how could God fill the altar and me live in a standard of hypocrisy? See, God will walk a long ways with a man in his grace. To hell with you. And I finally was at a Marilyn Hickey meeting. I was up in the Mile High Conference preaching with him. And God got to me. And that's when I canceled all my meetings and learned what it meant to fast. Learned what it meant to go back in and broke it. The result of breaking that thing was that series on aggressive peace, the weapon of God. Now, when I started to cry a little while ago, it's because he told me. Handful of you that you know what I'm talking about. It's just two levels of it. One is it's in your reasonings. It's been so strong and it's just that immorality thing. And you know that the reasonings there is so strong that if you've been able to resist it, you don't know how much longer you can hold up. And I'm telling you, just as sure as you're sitting there, that's a presence that comes to your ministry on assignment to stop you. Since he set me free, there seemed to be an anointing present to break that thing. To recapture you for prayer. To have a new fire in you. A new dedication. Even if you didn't pray, it would still take the devil quite a while to get the drive back out of you to want to. So he stopped me in the middle of what I wanted to do. And I was busy systematically pulling the resistance down in your emotions to what I was saying until you accepted it. And he stopped me.